And he comes to Zechariah and he has a story. Now, I think it's important to understand that God could have sent anybody. God could have sent any angel from heaven. He could have just kind of said, angel number 147,531, you're going to go down and deliver this message for me. He could have sent anybody, but he sent his very best. His very best was Gabriel. He could have sent Michael, who was equal to. Now, Michael was the warrior archangel. Gabriel is the messenger archangel. We find Gabriel at very, very, very important moments. He was the very best that God had to send. And God sent his very best. Now, I think that's important this morning, because when you look around heaven, the very thing that God was doing was sending his best over and over again. And then he sends his very best in John the Baptist. And then he sends the highest. He looks around heaven and said, what shall I do? And he sends Jesus Christ to us. And God has sent his very best to us today. He's always about sending the very best. He doesn't send a substitute. This is no preservative, no additives. This isn't somebody just kind of sitting around. This is God's very best. Now, if I asked you to send your very best, how would that be? During World War II, while the bombings were going on and the raids and the battles were taking place in Germany, right on the front, we had soldiers that were giving their lives and doing what they had to do. But the very best was a guy, one of the very best was a guy by the name of George Patton. He was a general. Now, in battle, the generals usually sit in their general rooms, in their general quarters, doing general business. They don't go to the front lines, but Patton had something interesting about his life. One, he was a believer in the Lord. That was a strong thing that he had, his faith. The second thing is, he always went to the front lines. If you read about his biography, you'll find in there are stories that made him legendary. And one of those things is he would get in a Jeep and he'd want to know what's happening. Instead of sending a radio man or a private up there to give their life or risk their lives to find out and come back and report, he went himself, which was absurd. He would get into a Jeep and he'd say, take me to the front lines. I want to know what's going on. He'd get to the front lines and here's all these guys who are bloody and sweaty and cold and dirty and they're up there fighting for their lives in foxholes and behind trees. And there's Patton, and they'd kind of look, and he'd drive right on up in a Jeep, and he'd get out of his Jeep. And he'd stand there and just stand there as though he were invincible and kind of assess the situation, and everybody's yelling at him to get down, and he wouldn't get down. It's reported that one of his soldiers that drove him up there was even killed by a bomb that blew up his Jeep. And he said, get me another Jeep. He just had that sense of, I want to be up here, and there was a reason that he did this. Because he said, I want you to know, I'm in this with you. You're not alone. I'm not sending some crony or some scrub up here to the front lines to report back to me what's going on. I'll come up here myself and see exactly what it's like, how you're living. And God in time said, I'm not just going to send anybody. I myself will come to the front lines with you. I know there are bombs going off in your lives. I know there are troubles in your lives. I know your marriage. I know your kids. I know your finances. I know your job. I know the things in your life. And I'm not going to have somebody come down and report back to me what's going on. I myself will step into time and I will find out how things are myself. And God sends his very best. When you care enough to send the very best, and God cares enough for you and I this morning, you need to know that God cared enough to send his very best. He didn't send a second rate. He himself sent his very best from heaven. And when you send the very best, it's FTD. It is. It's FTD. My family and I are just so appreciative of all the flowers that showed up. I don't know that I've seen a funeral with so many flowers in my entire life. It was a difficult time. And I know your prayers, we went just simply for a simple time, and life is about simple times, isn't it? Things are going along. You're in control. Your family, your job, and all of a sudden something hits you and it blows it up. And what do? On a Saturday, 2 weeks ago, I was at my aunt's funeral who had died suddenly, my dad's sister, 59 years old. It was very tragic and it was a difficult time. And we were there and the churches were there, and I know you guys were praying and supporting. The next morning, having breakfast, I lost my sister. And life just blows up. What do you do when life just blows up? God does this. He sends his very best. In the middle of life, you go, okay, we had control about 5 minutes ago. we have just completely lost control. What do you do in that moment? And God says, don't worry, I'll send my very best. And God sent His very best. People were on the phone. Calls and cards and prayers were being lifted up at churches and places around this country. And my family felt God's arm surround us in the middle of what seemed to be the end of life for us. You've been there. I know you've been there. I'm not exempt from it as a pastor. It doesn't mean that somehow God's going to be saying you don't have to face these things in life. No, Job says to be born in life is to see tragedy. As surely as sparks rise from the fire, so man will see adversity in his life. And the longer a man lives, the more he sees. For my children, it was the first time to see things like this. And it seems to be over and over and over. And what do? You just simply say, God, I don't have answers in this time. And God says, that's okay. I've got my very best in this time. Were we perfect in it? I'll tell you, I had moments where I said, I don't understand this, God. Why not do this instead of letting this happen? Because you could do that. He could. And He said no. And I thought, with the thousands of people that are praying, what is it that you want to do? And to be honest, I still don't know. We don't have to have all the answers. All we need to know is this, that without God, good luck going through this life. I can't imagine having gone through these 2 weeks without God. I don't know what people do with no hope, saying, that's it, it's over. But with God, we have hope. And I've never seen my family quite so drawn to prayer and to their knees as I have in these days. You see, FTD is about sending your very best, and F is your finest. You see, in the darkest moments, you need to send your finest. And God sends His finest in these moments. Look at what He does. The Bible says, In verse 15 and 16, it talks about John, that Zechariah is going to have a son, and they talk about this. And then look at Zechariah's reaction in verse 18. Zechariah asked the angel a question. And I have to tell you, this week, I was in a car. I was driving my brother-in-law's Jeep home from Sioux Falls, South Dakota, by myself one evening, 3.5 hours. And I had a lot of questions. Again, we're not exempt. And God is not so small that He can't handle our questions. If He can't handle our questions, He's not worthy of being God. He is God, and He's worthy of it. He can handle our questions. And driving along, it was so hard not to raise a fist and say, why are you doing this? Why don't you just touch her? Why don't you just raise her up? Isn't one enough? Why two? You've got our attention. Let's do this a different way right now. And Zechariah, in the midst of his life, he looks at this angel and he says this question. How can I be sure of this? How many times have you asked that question? Where you're looking for something in your life and you ask the question, how can I really know that this is what God has for me? How do I know this is God? And I love what Gabriel says. God sent His finest. Gabriel said, I'm Gabriel. I stand in God's presence. Are you kidding me? I stand in God's presence. That's good enough for me. God sent His very best. He didn't send somebody that says, well, I've heard of God. He said, I stand in God's presence. Do you know who I am? God sent His best to you, Zechariah. You've got to know that God never sends a crony. He sends His best in our lives. Now, understanding His best, that's a whole different issue. I love what James says in James chapter 1. He said, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Every good gift. My brother said to me one day, this past week, this is a real blessing. I said, excuse me? He said, we've been studying a class about God and suffering. And this is a blessing to us. And I, the pastor, did not want to hear it. A blessing. How do you get a blessing? He says, we've been learning that when adversity comes into our lives, we get to see the hand of God in ways that you never see. Some people will never see. You don't want it, but here it comes. It's coming anyway. So what are you going to do with it? Let God work in it. It's going to come. Listen, the person who's an atheist is going to have that happen in their lives. And they'll stand there and say, God, I'm not going to allow you to work in it because I don't want you. It's going to happen anyway. They're still going to go through the adversity. Why not say, God, it's going to happen anyway. Come on in and work in it. And do something. And so that's what my brother was saying. I thought, not bad for a fireman. God's grace. We should give our best. If God is going to send His finest, we ought to send our finest. Don't you think that we ought to give God this Christmas our finest? The finest that we have to offer. The problem is we tend to, and while I love this time of the year, oftentimes what I see is people not offering the finest that God has. We tend to offer the finest that the world has. I want my Xbox. I want my this. I want my... And there's nothing wrong with these things. But is that honestly the finest that we have to offer? When I look at the world, I think, oh, we offer God the finest that the world has. Why don't we offer the world the finest that God has? Let's give the best this year. Let's give our finest. Now, I love the fact that the Salvation Army is out there ringing the bells and our children are ringing buckets. When I go by, I feel in my heart, I'm so appreciative to every single person that's ever ringing a bell. I just can't help but think, thank you for offering your finest. They are. Anybody that does anything is offering the best that they have. They're giving their time. And you can't find anything greater than time. And the minute life ends, you'll understand how important time is. God has granted you every day 86,400 pieces of gold. And you can spend that gold that day any way you want, but at midnight, that gold is gone. 86,400 pieces of gold that you young people have today. And you could spend it any way you want. And I said, could you find a way to spend it? You'd say, oh yeah, Pastor, I could find a way to spend 86,400 pieces of gold today. But at midnight, it's gone. And then tomorrow, you get to start again. That's how many seconds every day that God gives us. And you can't buy time. You can't trade it for anything. Because everybody's always asking, and I found out the brevity of life, if I can only have 5 more years, if I can only have 5 more minutes, if I could just tell her one, if I could just say one, if I could just say one more time, I love you, and to have that come back, I love you too. You see, time is very valuable, and it is the finest that we have to offer. And I give time because everything else is not the best that God has. It's the best the world has. And as good as the world does, it can't compare to what God has. Oftentimes, you go to the Salvation Army and the Goodwill and the Vincent's de Paul and all these places. You know what people tend to give this time of year? While we see the best, we also see the worst in people. Is, well, I'm going to give my clothes away and my mittens away and my this away. And you know what it is? It's usually the yellow stained T-shirts and the old things that I wouldn't wear. You know, we're really good at re-gifting for Jesus. You know? Well, what could I do this year? I don't know. Oh, we don't use this. We'll give that. How about this? Buy a suit that nobody has ever worn or a dress that has never donned a young lady. And go find a family and say, here, I just wanted to give this to you this year. You know, I was really blessed by my niece, my sister's daughter, who is a spitting image of my sister. Her name is PJ. A couple years ago, I got an article from a newspaper my parents sent me. They got a hold of her story. One year she had heard about a kid who didn't have anything. Their family had absolutely nothing. And she says, Mommy, I want to help this family. Now, my niece now is 12. At the time, she was 9 or 10. And her mom says, well, what would you like to do? She said, they don't have Christmas. I'd like to give all of my presents that are under the tree to this family. And my sister said, well, I don't know if you should do that. You know, they're going to... No, Mom, I have enough toys. I have enough gifts. I have enough clothes. I want to give... And so they went to that family and they gave their Christmas to that family. No re-gifting. You give your finest because God has given His finest. You see, when we stand in God's presence, it's not about, did I give away an old T-shirt with the yellow stains from sweat? Did I give away the old dress? Did I give away this? It's not that. It's giving away your heart. That's the finest that you have to offer today. You could give God your heart today because everything else is what the world has to offer. And honestly, that's not that much because one day that's not going to matter. Those clothes and those gifts and those Xboxes and those toys and those dolls, as nice as those are, that's the finest that the world has to give. And those are wonderful expressions of love. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying those things are wrong. But God says in Luke, take your Bibles. Look, I want to show you a scripture here just a few pages over. In Luke chapter 16. Jesus is talking about a shrewd manager. He said there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. Now, without going through this whole thing, he asked him to give an account. And the man knew he was getting fired because he didn't take care of his master's stuff, his business, so well. He kind of squandered away. He had the best that the world had to offer. And he thought, oh, I'm getting fired. So he went to all of his manager's people that he had, all of his accounts, and he said, hey, tell you what, you owe 1,000, don't worry about it. Give me 600 for my master. He's getting rid of almost half your debt. Then he goes over to this guy and says, hey, I know you owe this much, but only pay this much. And he went and did this. The master heard about it and says, now you've got it. Now you've learned what's important in life. Why didn't you do this at the beginning? Why didn't you go and make good deals at the beginning? Why didn't you go help people and give things at the beginning and be a good manager? And then look what he says at the end of this story in verse 14. The Pharisees who loved money heard all this and they were sneering at Jesus. Now watch these words. And Jesus said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. What you think are great gifts, the best the world has to offer, God says that's not the best. In fact, be careful and watch your heart. It's the finest that you have to give. The second thing that you have to give isn't just the finest things, your time and your heart. The second thing in Luke that we have to give is if you're going to get flowers, can I say it's important that you get them on time. Isn't timing everything? We often said one of the amazing things that took place was we were very thankful that we were home for the holidays. I'd hate to have been not there when this all happened. I hated being there when it happened. But I'm more thankful that I was there when it happened because I got a chance to say goodbye to my sister. We prayed. We had lost her several times. And I believe through the prayers that God kept her alive for 5 days of a gift in Sioux Falls when they flew her down. During that time, I had the opportunity, my brother-in-law, her husband, he got to get there. He was 5 hours away and he got to go there. And when he walked in the room, she opened her eyes. She was in a coma. We saw little miracles. He said, Tammy. And her eyes opened, and her eyes never opened any other time. And he got to say goodbye. And during one of the days, and when they decided that they'd done everything that they could do to turn the life support off, the family said, we just don't want to be there. And I said, you know, it was 19 years ago last month that I was there for her daughter, Kayla, exact same place. I was in the same hotel. 19 years later, now with her mom, my sister. And I said, I'm going to be there. I'm not going to let her go alone. And so I went into the room and my brother thought, well, if he could do it, I guess I can make it. I'll make it through. And so we went in and then her husband came in and then they shut the machine off and they did that. And we could hear this kind of just this noise. It almost sounded like a gurgle. And her husband couldn't get out of there fast enough. And he went into the other room weeping and told my folks that she's going to pass quickly. And my brother and I sat there and we kind of stared at her and said, she's not gurgling. She's snoring. My sister was snoring. And she didn't pass quickly. She was as peaceful as she'd ever been over those 5 days. And she looked as beautiful as she'd ever looked. And she was snoring as loud as she's ever snored. And as I watched her, we were sitting there and I said, she's snoring. My brother said, you know what? She's going to get the last word. I said, yes, she is. And during the next 24 hours, we had opportunity to spend with her without all the tubes, without all the stuff, and just to get to love up on her. And my family went out to lunch one day and I said, you know, I'm not eating today. I'm just praying. I'm just asking God for a miracle. Still looking for the miracle. Don't know where it's at, but it's there. And as the family left, I just kind of went out and I grabbed the seat and I went out and grabbed my Bible and I came back in and my sister did Christmas very well. Very, very well. And I said, Tammy, I'd like to read to you one last time. If you don't want me to read, you can say something right now. Hearing no objections, I'm going to read you the Christmas story. I began to read her the Christmas story, and I couldn't hardly get a word in edgewise. In the year of King Herod, and she would snore, and I have to read each sentence in between, and about 15 minutes, I'm hardly into the Christmas story. I can't even hardly get a word in, and the nurses came in, they said, we'd like to change some things around. I said, that's fine. She's not listening to me anyway. And about an hour went by, and I read her the Christmas story. And I got a time with my sister to tell her the story once again. I believe she was listening. I believe she was there with all of my heart, and with all my heart, I believe that the Christmas story meant exactly what it means today to her. Because the last year, she's found this relationship again with the Lord Jesus Christ. God has been doing a work in her life over this last year, getting involved in a church. Her son just got married. And it was funny because God gave me the gift. My brother and I and my sister went up to the funeral home for my aunt a couple nights before for viewing. And we got into her Tahoe. We're driving up to Ipswich. And my brother said, you know, this is the first time I think the three of us have been together in a lot of years. And as we were in there, I kept hearing this music she had playing. I thought, how annoying. What is that? And it was some hymns, some Christian hymns. And I said, what's this old-fashioned music doing in here? And she just smiled, and I kind of laughed, and the preacher reached over and shut the music off. But she'd been listening to praise and worship because of her relationship with Jesus Christ. And so when I was reading the Christmas story, I knew it was real to her. Because not only do we send our finest, but God's timing seems to be perfect. He allowed my sister time enough to say goodbye to her husband and her daughter and her son. Allowed her enough time for me to say what I need to say. How much more time do we need? If nothing would have happened, would we have spent the same time saying the words that we have said? I told my mom, I said, it's too bad that we don't honor people in life the way we honor them in death. All the times we were hugging and just kind of just gently rubbing her face and saying how much we love each other. It's too bad that we can't take the time that God says, I'm going to send my very best. Take time and know this, that I will come in the right time. God is always on time. Always. Zechariah knew this and he said, how can this be? I am old, and my wife, she's really, really old. I'm not saying that to be, you know, sarcastic. That's actually what your Bible says. He used two different words for old, one for him and one for his wife. And he told the angel, I am old, and my wife, in the Greek word there, is very, very, very old. How can she have a baby? And God's timing was perfect. Here she is. Could you imagine the shame of her whole life? Back then, that was kind of the honor of having a child. And she is barren. And God's timing comes in. And the Bible says down in verse 23, when his time of service was completed, he returned home. Look at verse 25. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown me favor and taken away what? My shame. God has taken away my pain. You know what? In God's time takes away our pain and our shame. I love what the psalmist said. Sorrow may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And time, God's time. In fact, if you take your Bible, just flip back to Matthew chapter 1 in your Bible. Do this for me. Everybody in here, grab a hold of your Bible. Go back there. Let me show you about God's timing. You know what I wanted with my sister and my aunt? The same thing that you want. I want more time. I want more time. I want more time in this church. I want more time with my children, who I have a son who's graduating this year. I want more time. I want more time with my family. I want more time. We all want more time. It's not that God's going to give us more time, but what are we going to do with the time that we have? Now take Matthew and go back, and Malachi is right before that. Hold that page between Matthew and Malachi. Get it between your fingers. You're holding, right there, you're holding 400 years of silence from God. From the time that Malachi ends to the time where we hear from God again, 400 years is between your fingers. You want to know about God's timing? How would you like 400 years of silence from God? And when he comes in his time, watch out. Because look how much he comes in. He comes in to time and right into that book, and he says, guess what? I just split time right in half, B.C. and A.D. You want me to step in on time? Here's time for you. And Jesus Christ is born. That's God stepping in on time. 400 years of silence, and then God's timing. God does step in on time. God is very timely. The last thing in FTD is this. It's delivered. You need your flowers delivered. I know people care. I mean, even this morning, many of you with your cards and your just your prayers and your love. My mom and dad know that family cared. But they had no idea how much family cared. We filled up the lodge. My folks have a 16-bed lodge. 8 bedrooms, 4 baths. We filled up the lodge with plants and flowers. They went through hundreds and hundreds of cards. My sister didn't have insurance. Just one card after the other. They sat for 3 hours and went through cards as fast as they could. The whole family, we all sat down and went through those. And through that, over $7,000 of gifts came in to help for the funeral cost. We know that people give their finest. We know that things happen on time. But the last thing is delivered. God delivers. And you know what? That's the best news of all. I'm afraid we live in a society, though, that doesn't want a Christmas delivery. We want a Christmas break. Give me a break from all this Christmas stuff. We live in a society that will do everything they can to get rid of Christmas as we know it. People don't want Christmas delivered. I want to be delivered from my sins. People don't want that. They want a Christmas break. Give me a break. If I hear about Jesus in Christmas one more time, he is the reason for the season. They're doing everything they can to have a Christmas break instead of having a Christmas delivery. And this year, I want you to have a Christmas delivery because God delivers. And I'll tell you, you'll know he cares, not because he said so, but because he can deliver so. God delivers in our lives. God wants to deliver us in our lives because he delivers. How does he deliver? Society doesn't want this delivery. They want things their own way. If you'll take your Bibles, I didn't read this in your story, but you need to know, as Paul Harvey says, as we close, the rest of the story. Turn in your Bibles a page, or you may not have to turn a whole page, but to verse 57 of chapter 1 in Luke. Because don't you want to know what happened? Zechariah right now he's mute. He can't speak. I'm not sure he could even hear, because it says they made signs to him and then he made signs back. So I'm not sure he can hear anything, he can say anything, but that's where we've left him, and his wife is pregnant, and we don't know anything else except to go to verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. By the way, if you want to know what's going on here, for 5 months, Elizabeth and Zechariah, he's got her in the house, and they're not telling anybody she's pregnant. Remember, it says she secluded herself. We read that at the end of the other part. Now look at what she does. Her neighbors and her friends, even her neighbors doesn't know she's pregnant. She's not going anywhere. She's not sure what's going on in her life. Her husband can't talk, so she's in seclusion. And it says, her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And as they were going to name him, they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. What a proud moment. Of course they're going to name him Zechariah. This week we had a chance to really reminisce. My Aunt Pat was buried in the same graveyard as my great-great-grandfather who homesteaded the house that I slept in this week. His name was Andrew, A.W. He came over in 1883. We've got the papers from Ellis Island. 1883. Landed in Chicago, built a rock quarry. He and his brother were movers and shakers and builders of the city of Chicago. They're in a history book we found, and then he decided to leave after his wife died, after one child, married his secretary, Sarah, had three more children, and moved on a wagon train to South Dakota on the Yellowstone Trail that runs right through Preacher's Creek, right outside of our farm door, right through our property. It's a beautiful sight. His son was named Robert. He named his son, my grandfather, Harvey Robert. My dad is Robert Harvey. My son is Andrew, after A.W. My next son is Robert, after Rob, Rob, and Rob. My other son is Spencer, Mitchell. And then my daughters got their mom's side of the family. Of course we do that. That's to honor our family. That's who we are. That's our heritage. I know a lot about our heritage. Our children know that. Zechariah, the whole family's so excited. There's finally going to be someone to carry on the name, our only son. Look what happens. On the eighth day when they do this, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah, verse 60. But his mother spoke up and said, no, he is to be called John. And they said to her, there's no one among your relatives who has that name. But they made signs to his father. Of course they did. We need to talk to the man of the house. John, where's she getting this notion? See, he can't talk and she's taken over. Now, I'm not going to say it. Give a woman an inch, and she thinks she's the ruler. Okay. That's what's going on. I'm just telling you what's going on here. I'm just interpreting Scripture. He is to be called John, she says. And they said to her, there's no one among that. In verse 62, they made signs to the father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. There it is. God sends his finest in his perfect time, and God delivers. Here's the problem in our society. We live in a society, honestly, they don't want a Christmas delivery. They want a Christmas break. And you look around. Everywhere we go, people want to do things their own way. His name should be Zechariah. No, God wants it to be John. Well, I don't care what God wants. We're going to name him Zechariah. Well, God calls it Christmas. I don't care what the Christians call it. We're going to call it the VIP day or season's holidays or greetings or go to Lowe's. They took the whole thing out and you won't hear it in Lowe's. Go into Target and they hang their Christmas trees upside down. Go into the schools where we don't even want to mention anything about Christmas. Because we have a society that has said, we don't want to do things God's way. We'll do things our way. We don't want a Christmas delivery. We don't want to be delivered by this great God, this King who loves us. We want a Christmas break. Just give me a break. How sad it is that we live in a society like that. 'Twas the month before Christmas when all through our land, not a Christian was praying, not taking a stand. While the politically correct police had taken away the reason for Christmas, no one could say. The children were told by their schools not to sing about shepherds and wise men and angels and things. It might hurt people's feelings, the teachers would say. December 25th, it's just a holiday. Yet the shoppers were ready with cash checks and credit, pushing folks down to the floor just to get it. CDs from Madonna and Xbox and iPod. Something was changing. Something quite odd. Retailers promoted Ramadan and Kwanzaa in hopes to sell books by Franken and Fonda. As Targets were hanging their trees upside down, at Lowe's the word Christmas was nowhere to be found. At Kmart and Staples and Penny's and Sears, you won't hear the words Christmas. It won't touch your ears. Inclusive, sensitive, diversity are words that were used to intimidate me. Now Dashiell, now Darden, now Sharpton, Wolf Blitzen, on Boxer, on Rather, on Kerry, on Clinton. At the top of the Senate, there arose such a clatter to eliminate Jesus in all public matter. And we spoke not a word as they took away our faith, forbidden to speak of salvation and grace. The true gift of Christmas was exchanged and discarded. The reason for the season? It stopped before it started. So as you celebrate winter break under your dream tree, sipping your Starbucks, listen to me. Choose your words carefully. Choose what you say. Shout, Merry Christmas, not Happy Holiday. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, to those who believe, to those who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. People have asked me, was your sister a Christian? It's a good question. As far as I know, she was. I had a gentleman in my office a few weeks ago telling me he believed in God, he believed in the devil, he believed in heaven, he believed in hell, but he did not believe in Jesus. And he did not believe in the Bible. I said, what will you do when you die? She says, I'm going to heaven. I said, how so? He said, it's easy. God and I are like this. He says, I've done a lot of nice things for a lot of people. I take care of the environment. I take care of animals. I love animals. And I take care of people. And I asked him, I said, so does God have any regulations for getting into heaven? And he said, well, no. I said, so the man who kidnaps a 8-year-old boy for 4 years and molests and does what he does, I said, that man's going to go to heaven too. And he said, no. I said, so God has some rules for who gets in and what's the cutoff line for what's good and what's bad? And he said, I don't know. I said, this Jesus that you speak of that you do not believe in, is the thing that you're talking about, that God says there isn't a cutoff line somewhere in there, because I would hate to be behind Mother Teresa in heaven. I would just as soon be behind Adolf Hitler, if that's the way it happens. I said, if there are no rules, except by my own goodness, then for goodness sake, we're all in trouble. I said, sir, let me propose something different. To those who believe in him, they must receive him. See, a lot of people believe in Jesus, and I have a lot, or God. I have a lot of people tell me they believe in God. Believing in God is not enough. Because anybody can believe in God. But it's to those who believed in him and to those who received him. It's kind of the idea that says, I believe that you all cared. But as the cards and the letters and the phone calls and the prayers came in, I knew that you cared and I received those. And my family received those. It's the difference of believing and receiving. And a lot of folks believe, but very few people receive. They just want a Christmas break. They don't want to be delivered by God. I want to give you an opportunity. My wife asked me the other day, when's the last time we did this? Today. Let's stand together. I think what we find out in this story is this at Christmas. We all want to do things our own way. I'll name him John. I'll name him Zechariah. And God says, no, why don't you name him John? We say, I want to say happy holidays. And God says, no, why don't you say it's the Mass of Christ. It's Christmas. It's the very reason that it exists is the birth of Christ, the hope of the world. And you say, I believe in God. And God says, well, no, don't just believe in me, because it says in James, even the devil believes in God and he shudders. Do not say that I believe in God, but let your faith have actions to it. Show me your faith by what you say, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. And God gives us the opportunity. My sister didn't tell me that she believed in God, but by her actions, involved in Christ, in the church, reading the Word, spending time with God that she loved, found out this year that she's been in the Word, just loving up on God. Getting into the car going, she's listening to Christian music. She's praising God in her car when she drives. She's living it. She's delivering gifts. She's loving people. And my dad said, would you read that scripture at her funeral? As I wrote a poem and shared some things at the funeral. And he wanted it. How can I have eternal life? To love God with all my heart and to love my neighbor as myself. That's it. And so if you would just bow your heads, I'm going to give you the opportunity right now. Maybe you're in here and you say, I believe in God, but I've never received Him. What does it mean to receive it? It means to have it delivered into your heart, that you would open up your heart and say, God, I'm receiving salvation. I want to say, yes, I'm receiving Jesus Christ into my room. I'm opening up my heart and saying, God, forgive me of my sins. I want you to come into my heart and be my Savior. It's not just that I believe. Of course I believe. But to receive it. And maybe right now you just want to pray this prayer with me. Just repeat these words. Dear God, I believe in Jesus. I believe He is the Son of God. I know that He died for my sins. And today, I open up my heart and I invite Him in. Forgive me for my sins. Be my Savior. And live in my heart. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it and you've not done that before, I know I could hear many people praying. And as a Christian, maybe you're just affirming that in your life, which I think is fantastic. But if you prayed that prayer and you said, you know what, today I'm making Jesus Christ, I'm receiving that gift at this Advent Christmas into my life. I want you to let someone know. You can let myself or Pastor Kevin know or someone in your life know, but we want you to make sure you can do that. The other thing to let you know is if you want to take a bulb and you want to help a family, if you take it today, that's going to help you for a few weeks to kind of get prepared and get ready. Give a Christmas away. You know what? You don't need a bulb to love up on a family. And I say to you, give Christmas away this year. You'll change someone's life. Father, as we go from this place, it is our benediction that we go with the hope of the reason that this season is Christmas. And Father, I thank you that on this day, that in our broken world, that you stepped in and you changed everything. And so that when this world breaks, we know that we don't have to be broken, but we can be restored and whole and with you again. And we want to say thank you for that. So as we go from this place, may we go share Christmas with those around us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And everyone said, Amen. Amen. God bless you.